So the question then is tonight for us is there a correct or an appropriate posture for prayer? And for me, that answer is a resounding no. I've prayed, and we're going to look at Scripture and see many different people in the Bible that have prayed in many different postures. How many of you know you can pray on a dead run? Amen? That's right. People are really praying in that moment. Amen? I mean, if you got a bear chasing you or something, you're running and you're praying. Amen? And listen, don't let your prayer be, Lord, make this bear a Christian bear. Because that doesn't work out, because then they just bless the meal that they're about to partake of, and you're in real trouble. Anyway, enough of that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. I thank you for your people. I thank you for testimonies, and I thank you, God, that you are still on the throne. And I pray that tonight, some way, you'd use me to impart your word into our lives, Lord. Give us something to chew on, maybe for the rest of this week, Lord, to ponder and to think about, and maybe that we would be inspired some way tonight to get in your word and find out for ourselves about prayer and about some of these things. And Lord, I just need your anointing tonight. Your people need your anointing, and I just pray, God, to that end, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. So I want to look at In 1 Kings chapter 8, first in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22 through 26, talking about posture in prayer. And the Bible records here that while praying while standing. And so it says this in verse 22, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servant, who walk before you all with all of their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, keep what you have promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail nor have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your son takes heed to their way that they walk before me, as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. Listen, I pray that his words come true over this place. Amen? I really do. And according to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 13, David's son Solomon, it knelt on a special platform near the altar as he prayed this prayer, his hands lifted to heaven. So our traditional posture for prayer is having our hands folded and eyes closed. That's pretty conservative. We don't see a lot of that going on in this house. I mean, some people do. Some people get expressive in their prayers and in their posture. But posture, our posture, conservatively, is holding folded hands, eyes closed, but it was unknown to the Jews. They didn't pray that way. They didn't pray that way at all. Their posture was to look up by faith toward God in heaven or toward the temple and to lift their hands to show their poverty and the expectancy as they wait for their answer. This practice has been carried over into the early church, but another posture was doing exactly what you're doing right now, sitting. Prayer while seated. Seated. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, King David went and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? Man, oh man, how many times have I had that very thought? about who am I, Lord, and how in the world, and why have you brought me and my house this far? God told David that Solomon would be given the honor of building the temple that David wanted desperately to build, but David responded with deep humility. He was not resentful. He didn't respond in resentment. The king who had conquered his enemies and was loved by his people said, "Who am I that you have brought me this far?" David recognized that God was, in fact, the true king. He still is today. And we need to recognize that, and we need to understand that. We need to look to him. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, church. Amen? He has done so very much for us. And I got news for you. He's got a lot more that he wants to do. Amen? How many of you know that we're kind of in this building process, and I was reminded of this tonight, because for the life of me, I have racked my brain about when I said what I said, and I don't think I said it. I think the Spirit of the Lord spoke into your heart this morning, ma'am. Because she asked me, which property was it that I was talking about? And I never said anything about any other property to my mind this morning. I talked about building a building out there. And she directed me to this property and this property and this property, which we've been claiming secretly for years. And it just sparked something in me. One of these days. Like David, church, we ought to humble ourselves and give glory to God, saying, "Oh Lord, there is no one like you." Instances like this very thing are what brings back to my remembrance and my mind that there is no one like you, Lord. We went from standing to sitting, and in Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel knew that the writing had been signed, he went home and he was in his upper room. He had his windows open toward Jerusalem, and he knelt on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks. He knelt. The most important part, church, of a believer's life is the part that only God sees. That's the most important part. Our daily private time of meditation and prayer. You pray as you set your face, said the British theologian P.T. Forsyth, towards Jerusalem or toward Babylon. Most of the world begins the day looking toward the world and hoping we get something from it. But as Christian believers, we ought to look to the Lord and to His promises and enter every new day by faith. God, what you got in store for me today? What is it that you have laid in store? Do we enter our day? Do we get out of bed in the morning going, "Huh, well, it's Monday"? Or is there some level of excitement to our life that, "Hey, yeah, it's Monday. God, what do you got in store for me? Who are you going to bring across my path today? What is it that you want me to do for you today?" Instead of looking at all the doldrum things that we have to do, listen, I got a million things. My wife has a list of things in a folder just like this, and it's on the table so that I can see it. And it's added to on a, I wasn't going to say daily, but on a regular basis. What? Yeah, that too. Listen, here's my theory. Here's my theory on that. I ain't never going to die. Chuck, I ain't got time to die. I got too much work to do. How? He's lame.
Stop asking.
How do how do we enter our day? Remember that this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Do we really? Or do we just look at it as, oh man, what's today going to bring? Outlook determines outcome. Outlook determines outcome. If you start off tomorrow being bummed out that it's Monday, I got pretty good clue for you. It's probably going to be a bummer of a day. But man, if you jump out of bed, and I know there are people that are morning people, and then there's not morning people. I raised my oldest daughter was not a morning people. You didn't talk to her until she talked to you. There are people like that. Pretty much. They'll get that on the way home. Outlook determines outcome. And when we look to the Lord for His guidance and help one another and help each day, we know that the outcome is in His hands and that we have nothing to fear. We got nothing to fear about tomorrow because I know who holds tomorrow. Real true faith is man's weakness leaning on God's strength. Amen? So even lying in bed, for those of you that aren't early risers, those that, you know, aren't morning people, you're just laying around in bed. Here's one for you. I'm trying to cover everybody here tonight. Even lying in bed made the list in Psalm 63 and verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Sleep didn't come easy for David while he was hiding from his rebellious son in the desert. But as he lay awake on his bed, he remembered or he thought about God. During sleepless and uncomfortable nights, David thought about God. Instead of counting sheep, he meditated on the shepherd. Isn't that amazing? Counting sheep isn't really going to cut it. You need to talk to the shepherd. He reviewed all the ways that God had helped. Have you ever woke up in the middle of the night just praying? Have you ever just woke up in the middle of the night thinking about God and thinking about His goodness? What's that? Oh, that, yeah, Laverne, without question. Wake up. Start declaring that America needs to repent or perish in his sleep. That was crazy. And then he got in his sack and ate a hamburger that had been hanging around for who knows. Well, we know how long, but we won't even talk about that. But yeah, he couldn't quit talking about it because it's real to him. He reviewed all the ways that God had already helped him, and he greeted the next day with songs of praise. And in quiet moments or wakeful nights, make it a point to count examples of God's faithfulness. Again, we used to sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings. I can't remember the last time we ever sang that song, but I think it would do us good to go back and remember that one of these days, that we need to count our blessings. How often, how many times are you and I, and to what degree have you been blessed? 138 people in this place this morning, church, that's a blessing to me. The mere fact that 138 people would come into this place to worship together the Lord, to hear the message of the Lord in this place, in this, what your daughter say, the ugliest building in town, Mike? Dad, you go to the ugliest church in town. Not bragging, but we probably got the most people in town too. So beauty of the building isn't what draws people. It's the presence and the Spirit of the Lord that draws people. And I'm believing that God is going to continue to draw people into this place. And church, He's going to do it because of your prayers and mine. It don't make a difference what kind of a... I mean, this is far from a cathedral. There ain't even a window in this place. I just noticed that. Been here for 4 years and I just noticed there's no windows. That's a door, pal. Isn't it amazing? Listen, Kathy, I don't mean to be mean-spirited. But it ain't your worship and your music that's drawing people in here. It is, certainly is not my preaching that's drawing people in. It's the presence of the Lord that is drawing people. I don't know for how many years we've been praying, God, bring them in from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And they're coming. They are coming. Why? Because we've been steadfast in prayer. In quiet moments or in wakeful nights, we got to count examples of how oftentimes God has been faithful. One of these times, Kathy, on a Sunday night, we need to just have a worship service, a praise service, and a testimony service where we just go back and each one of us begin to recount time after time when God has been faithful. How has God been faithful to you? What has God done in your life? What has God done through the years to you? How has God blessed you? We need to just let the world know. Why? Because we are overcomers, church, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Something that I have been blessed by might encourage somebody else. Something that you've been blessed by might encourage someone else or even me. By doing this, we are far more likely to give the... Doing so is far more likely to give you the rest than any other item that you might count. Talking about counting the examples of God's faithfulness. And so we went from standing to bowing to kneeling to laying down. And now there's bowing down to the ground. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 8, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Here's one. Being we've talked on Wednesday nights, we went all through a series on worship. We went all through a series on praise. Here it goes for you right here. Praise means looking up. Worship means bowing down. We bow before your throne. That's worship. Those upbeat songs when our hands are up and we're rejoicing, those are praise songs. There's a difference. Some people who enjoy lifting their hands and shouting don't necessarily enjoy bowing their knees and submitting. I'm just being honest. True worship is much deeper than communal praise, for worship involves realizing the awesomeness of God and experiencing the fear of the Lord and a deeper love for Him. God is first our maker and our creator. That word that came forth this morning, I can't get out of my head. It was, and as I was hearing it for the first time this morning, it was like, man, that is harsh. But it was dead on. Church, we got to quit monkeying around. How do you have 134 people in here on this morning and maybe 30 of you here tonight? See, that's my whole point. Church, if we really believed that time was running out, we would not forsake the fellowshipping together, I don't think. Maybe we would. Maybe we do. I don't know. God made you and I for a purpose, and that is to fellowship with and glorify Him. And when we bow before Him, we need to remember this purpose. Too often our motivation in life is doing whatever makes us happy. Hello? Whatever we're doing, whatever makes us happy, whatever gives us personal fulfillment, God's desires for all of us, His children, is to be happy and to be fulfilled. But He wants us to find inner joy and satisfaction in Him and in His purposes for us, not in the selfish pursuits that we spend most of our life pursuing. Isn't it amazing? So we ought to rededicate ourselves to fulfilling God's purpose for creating us. Every one of you tonight, whether you want to admit it or not, God has specifically wired us to do something for His kingdom. Isn't that amazing? Every one of us. Every one of us. Well, Pastor, I just got saved, a couple months ago. Well, it doesn't change anything. He's known you from before the foundations of the earth. He knew your beginning from your end. He knew when you were going to come to the Lord. He knows what He wired you to do. Do it. Get to doing it. So we ought to rededicate ourselves to fulfilling His purposes. And secondly, the Lord is our God and He is our shepherd. And we can say this because we know Him and we have personal relationship with Him. I personally experienced God. I personally submitted my life to Him. I personally walk with Him every day. He's my shepherd. We're the sheep of His hand. We are under His care. Another one is just lying on the ground. Lying on the ground is also a posture for prayer. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 16. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. His son was sick. His son was dying. It was part of the punishment, if you will, from him lying with Bathsheba and having her husband killed and all that stuff. And God told him, your son's going to die. And he begged God, laid on the ground. Chastening is not punishment meted out by an angry judge who wants to uphold the law. But the reality is, it's difficulty permitted by a loving father who wants his children to submit to his will and develop godly character. That's what God wants for every one of us. He wants godly character to rise to the top. He wants our character to be His character. Whether you're in church or whether you're at the restaurant or whether you're at Walmart, our character ought to not change. Who we are ought to not change. Chastening is an expression of God's love, according to Proverbs chapter 3, 11 and 12. And the Greek word used in Hebrews chapter 12 means child training, an instruction or discipline. Bathsheba delivered the son that Nathan had predicted would die, but David still fasted and he still prayed and he still asked God to heal the child. Isn't that amazing? The Lord didn't interrupt David's prayer and tell him, listen, you might as well just stop praying. You might as well stop interceding. I've said what I've said and I meant what I've said. But he didn't do that. After all the sins that David had committed, it didn't hurt him to spend time on his knees in prayer. And listen, church, I don't know about the rest of you, but I get to pray pretty frequently. And repent and confess, all that kind of stuff. Ask God to forgive me. Are you that way? And during those months of silence and separation from God, David had a lot to catch up on. The baby lived only a week with the parents, and the parents weren't able to circumcise. They weren't able to name their son on the eighth day because he only lived 7 days. Finally, there's lifting up our hands to heaven, Psalms 28 and verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. And then 1 Timothy 2 and 8, I desire therefore that every man pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. See, in the New Testament church, public worship, in their public worship, it was customary for all the worshipers to offer prayers out loud. To be acceptable, prayer had to be offered by those who were living holy and righteous lives toward others, lifting holy hands unto God. Kathy, come. The Bible's filled with all kinds of examples of prayer, all different kinds of posture for prayer. Can I just submit to you tonight It's not your posture. It's not the words necessarily that you say, although your words are important. But it's your attitude. It's your heart. What's your motive behind praying? Do we just come to the Lord in prayer when we need something? Or do we come to the Lord just to say, hey, thank you for everything you've already done? I got so much to be thankful for in my life. I've got good friends. I've got a great family. I've got people that have known me since I was this big that come to listen to me preach. That's crazy. It's crazy. There's a difference. There's a change. I'm grateful for everything that God has done and everything that God has given me in my life. I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful for every one of you that you would come, that you'd sit under this ministry. And I'm grateful for what God is going to do that we have not yet seen. I'm already grateful for it. I'm already grateful for the building right out there. I'm already grateful, ma'am, for these three pieces of property. I thank God for them right now. I want to ask you to come to the altar tonight if you want to. If you don't, you can pray right where you are. But I want you to spend just a couple of minutes. And I want you to just spend some time. I know you have needs. Every one of us have needs. Lord, meet every one of those needs. But to end tonight, I'd like for us to just spend some time saying thank you, God, for what you've already done. Thank you for my health. Thank you that you've made provision for me all these years. Spend some time thinking about all the ways that God has been good to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. When you've exhausted that, or when you've prayed all that you need to pray tonight, God bless you. God go with you. Have a great rest of your week. We'll see you back here on Wednesday. Amen. Tuesday night for Grief Share, if you're coming to Grief Share. But man, just either right where you're at, or you can certainly come here to these altars. But let's take a couple of minutes tonight on our way out and just give thanks with a grateful heart. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you. I just